here tonight, turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. We finally made it to chapter 4 in our little Sunday evening study, and so I hope that you'll take your Bible and follow along with us as we'll continue this series tonight. Also, just be in prayer for Brother Don. He's been in quite a bit of pain, and he's not with us tonight, and so me and Brother Darrell both encouraged him and the staff just to stay home and take some time off tonight, and so he's praying for us, and we're going to pray for him, amen, and hopefully he's going to try to see the doctor again this week, but y'all just, he's done a good job just enduring through all this pain, and he preaches pretty good from a stool, doesn't he? So we like that. I mean, I'm thankful that he's still got that that wonderful spirit about him, and we just thank God for our pastor. So as we look tonight at God's Word, I've entitled this message tonight, Learning to Discern, and I'll get into that. Last week, we were in chapter 3 and ending that up on one of the great subjects of 1 John, and that subject was the subject of love, specifically our love for one another. And that's one of the major mega themes here in this book, that God calls us to be children of love, and it came through the apostle of love who identified himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And so that's kind of an interesting subject that's going to reoccur, and it kind of is going to come up again. We looked at God's great message of love last week. We looked at the model of love as we saw that the scripture clearly calls us, and he told us that we are to love others as Christ loved us. And in verse 16 of chapter 3, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And so that was our great model of love, and it's just wonderful to know that God calls us as his children to model his love for others. He is our great example. We follow how he loved. He loved sacrificially. He loved selflessly. And we are called to do the same. I think a lot of times we talk about love, but we don't really live the life of love in a way that inconveniences us at times. I mean, I think about that as he came, and as we're going to even see tonight, and this passage we're going to deal with tonight emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And he became one of us, and he fleshed out his life of faith. And the way he calls us to do that. And so it's such a wonderful example as we see in his life. And so, but you know, as we see this and we understand this, our passage tonight is going to be a little bit of a sidebar, so to speak, if you're going to use legal language. Sometimes us preachers just call it chasing a rabbit, okay? But I don't think Paul was really chasing a rabbit. But he does go to a different subject tonight in verses 1 through 6, and he's going to pick back up with that major subject of love in verse 7 of chapter 4. And we'll get to that again as he just keeps on taking us deeper to have a deeper understanding of what God's love should look like and how it should play out in our lives. But as we look at this, it's obvious that John was being led by the Spirit the way all the writers of the Bible are. That's the reason we believe that all Scripture is inspired by God, or the word that's in 2 Timothy tells us God breathed. That word means the inspiration of Holy Scripture, that the Holy Spirit moved on men to give us the Word of God. And so as we understand that and we see that, we know that the subject tonight before us is just what God meant it to be. He made no mistakes. It wasn't like John lost his train of thought. It's like he was trying to encourage us in a manner. And as I heard Brother Don preach this passage this morning on the roaring lion, I was sitting there just in my heart of hearts, just praising God and rejoicing for how this message tonight so complements Brother Don's message this morning. And I know that a lot of times we see similarities and we see how all Scripture builds on other Scripture, and the greatest commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself, and we need to learn that and we need to do that. And so as we look at this, we're going to see, as God's children tonight, we're going to see that he makes a momentary sidebar of such, and he addresses the matters of false prophets and how we need to be aware of truth and error in our lives, and how that's a part of our lives, even as we are exposed to in the real world that we live in today. And as God's children, it's vital that we know what we believe and we know why we believe what we believe. And we really have no excuses. A lot of the issues that we face and the things that we struggle with, are because we're not really applying ourselves to the things that God has provided for us. We're living beneath our potential. We're living beneath what God has enabled us to do, as he calls us, even in Scripture, to continually grow in his grace and in his knowledge, in a knowledge of him. So as we look at this subject tonight, follow along, and I'll read these few verses here. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God, and we have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Let me pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this passage tonight, and I pray for preaching grace, for recall of the things I've studied, Lord. Father, I thank and I ask you, Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that you would just illuminate our hearts and minds tonight to have a deeper understanding of this passage, and truly, Father, that we would learn to discern as you've called us to. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at this tonight, as we learn to discern, the first thing in this passage that stands before us that we must learn to discern is the difference between true and false prophets. He tells us in verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits and see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so he tells us here that there are true spirits and there's false spirits, or true prophets and false prophets. And he uses that term here in verse 1 as we see this. God is very serious and he's very straightforward when he gives us two basic commands in verse 1. He says, first of all, don't believe every spirit. Then secondly, he says, test the spirit. So first of all, God tells us what not to do, and then he tells us what to do. Don't you like God for that? He says, don't do this, but do this. Don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, is what God is calling us to do. The word spirit here is used, needs to be understood as spiritual utterance, as given by a prophetic teacher or a preacher. God uses the term spirit to remind us that of the evil demonic spirits that are behind every false prophet that comes into the world. But he's specifically talking about false teachers, false prophets, false teachers, to use this terminology. So he's talking about he says, test the false prophets, test those spirits, the truth that they're teaching. And so we're going to see this in this passage tonight as he calls us. It's vital that we remember in this passage, and I think this is a very important note for us, that John is not referring to the pagan world at large and just people in general. Who he's referring to here are those who claim Christian values and Christian beliefs, the false teachers. In his day, the movement was known as Gnosticism, was one of the false teachings that was being taught. And it was this heresy that was being proclaimed in his day, and it still affects us in our day today, where people say that if you believe in God, that's good. Of course, the Bible also tells us the demons, they believe in God, and they tremble. That should be a warning sign to all of us, because a lot of people in our world today say, oh yeah, I believe in God. And they have this intellectual assent to God, but they don't have a surrender of their hearts and lives and will to the full person of who God is, to follow Him, to love Him, to live for Him, to learn from Him. And so when we see this as it plays out in this passage tonight, you know, the warning is here that it's not just in what God is trying to warn us here, guys. We understand that the world opposes us. We understand that there's enemies out there. But what God is really challenging from in this passage is those who are masquerading themselves as angels of light. Our world is filled with false prophets. You know, this issue, as we see this, it's already been addressed a little bit earlier in the passage. I mean, in the book, in chapter 2. You know, over in verse 18 of chapter 2, he says, "Children, it is the last hour." We talked about this many weeks back. And you've heard that Antichrist is coming, and now many Antichrists have come. These are people who claim to be Christian, but yet they're false prophets. They're not the real deal. Jesus himself in Matthew 7, in that great Sermon on the Mount, he warned us about the false prophets who come to us in sheep clothing, but he said, really, they're ravenous wolves. And they're going to appear to be, you know, what we want to hear. And you know, today in America, you can believe really anything you want to believe. You'll find you a false teacher out there who will give you that line of thinking. That's just the world we live in. And I know our Sunday night crowd, we have people who are tracking with me, guys, but we've got to learn to discern. We've got to learn who's false and who's real. Our text tells us why this is so important. He tells us not to believe every spirit, to test the spirits. And then he tells us the urgency of this when he says in verse 1, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's many of them. There's not just a few of them. There's many of them. And so we are to test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And this word test that's in your text here is in the original language, it's a present imperative form of the verb. And so you understand that he's saying you got to continually keep on testing. You got to continually check folks out to see if they're really of God or if they're of the devil, even as our pastor was warning us on this morning. And so as I was looking at this, and I thought about this week, and I don't do this often, I'm just going to list as an illustration some of the false prophets that we've been exposed to here in America in recent days. And this isn't an exhaustive list, but this is one some of you have heard about. You know, and I find it interesting, Brother Ben's helping lead, and I don't know who all's going with him on that. Maybe Brother Colin or some of them. It's going to be right here in our church coming up on April the 20th. Dr. David Platt, who is the lead of our IMB missionary, International Mission Board. He's leading another episode of his wonderful little teaching called Secret Church. And it's kind of just a thing that David Platt started years ago when he'd go into foreign mission fields and he'd teach and he'd go to a group of people and many of them couldn't worship publicly. They had to literally worship in secret places behind closed doors for their own safety. And so he would go to these groups, and David Platt would start teaching these groups. He's an incredible teacher of God's word. And they would say, they'd say, teach us, you know, the Bible. And he'd say, well, what part of the Bible? And they would say, the whole Bible. They were so hungry for God's word. And he would do 10 and 12 hour all night sessions where he teaches the word of God with these people who are so hungry for the word of God. And yet most of us, we take the Brill Cream, you know, approach to studying God's word. A little dabble do us, and we get a little bit on Sunday, and that's about all we want. And we got Christians in other parts of the world who will sit and listen to a preacher for hours and hours and hours and hours. And so I don't know how long Brother Ben's going to try to hold you that night. They're usually 4 to 6 hours, the ones that we do here. that it'll be a live simulcast, and he's going to be teaching, by the way, on the subject. That's the reason I'm giving it a commercial here. I've been to these before. This year's subject on April the 20th that will be taught here is on the subject of cults and counterfeit gospels. Cults and counterfeit gospels. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. Brother Don mentioned that there are many in our world today, and I know some of you are aware of this, that, you know, they polled evangelical Christianity and more than 50% don't even believe in a literal hell anymore. Well, one of those proponents for that view is a man by the name of Rob Bell. Rob Bell wrote a book called Love Wins. Teaches no literal hell. It's really a new way of teaching universalism. Basically, that everybody's going to ultimately be saved and go to heaven. And that's what our world wants to believe. You know that, don't you? If you don't know that, then just go with me to a few funerals and just listen, everybody. Well, we're going to see them again. No matter what they believed in and what they trusted in and how they lived their life, everybody thinks their loved ones are going to die and go to heaven. That's universalism. Now, one of the big advocates that made Rob Bell famous was a lady by the name of Oprah Winfrey. She started including him on her network. Thank goodness we have discerning Christian ministers and godly men out there. And I think even one of our life group classes may have taught this, but there was a recanting of Rob Bell's philosophy and his ideology of no literal hell in his little book, Love Wins, because everybody thinks that everybody ought to just love everybody and everybody will be okay, when God says, yeah, we are to love everybody, but we're not okay. You're a sinner and I'm a sinner, and it's not okay. We have to repent of our sins. We have to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And the gospel is very clear on this, but there's a watered-down, easy believism that exists, and that's one of the great proponents. And so a man by the name of Francis Chan, a true Orthodox Christian teacher, came out with a book that recanted some of Rob Bell's teaching recently, and it was called Erasing Hell. And so if you want to look at some of those and see that, I'm just telling you a few of the top books not to read, okay? I'm giving you illustrations of false prophets in our world today, because they're everywhere. And it's not just in the genres of literature. It's also filtrating in our music, in our Christian music. Some of the things that are coming from some of the ministries that have become real strong proponents of some of the praise and worship music today in America that's come from other places in the world are nothing but watered down heretical teachings. And God says, test the spirits. He gives us this command and he wants us to be very careful. Do not believe every spirit. And he's telling us not just to fall for this stuff. Be discerning. And I know your heart is with me on this. And so Rob Bell would be one of those. Another one that everybody has gotten real caught up in America, church life today, is, of course, the preacher in Houston, Joel Osteen. His first major seller was Your Best Life Now. And it's a big, strong book, and some of you may have read the book, and maybe you thought, well, that sounds pretty good. Yeah, and it does sound pretty good. It's just got just enough truth to make us gullible. But it just leaves out the full gospel, because what it promotes is the prosperity gospel. Almost the same gospel of self-esteem. You know, I was talking to my son-in-law and my daughter at lunch, and y'all are in trouble tonight because they're both students up at Midwestern Seminary in Kansas City, and they're here with us for the weekend. And so they helped me prepare this sermon tonight. No, I'm just teasing. We did throw some ideals around each other, and I'm thankful that their hearts are with me. They know about this stuff. I'm thankful that our seminaries, especially our Baptist seminaries, are teaching our students what is truth and what is falsehood. And they are learning to discern. I'm thankful for that. But this little book that Joel Osteen, that has sold millions and millions of copies, It's so off when it comes to true gospel repentance, reconciliation, restoration, and regeneration. It's just off. It's not even close. And it's not even scriptural, even from the title, which gives the thesis of the book, you can have your best life now. Well, according to God's word in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all men to be pitied. This is not our best life now. Our best life is still to come with Jesus Christ one day. And we need to know that, and we need to understand that. And then you have this whole group, and I have people come up to me occasionally. And I was reading a guy named Tim Challies this week, and he's got a great blog. You can look up his blog on Facebook. I would encourage you to do that. And he titles this next group of books, he calls it the Touring Heaven Genre. The Touring Heaven Genre. Two of the most famous of those books have been 90 Minutes in Heaven. The other real popular one that they even made a movie about is called Heaven is for Real. Now, we know heaven is for real. But I didn't need a 10-year-old boy to have some kind of experience to go there and tell me it's for real. I know God has already told me it's for real. Okay? And the 10-year-old boy, by the way, later came back and recanted the whole event and said it was just made up. You didn't hear much about that, did you? But that was true. He said it was just made up. He had had a surgery, an appendix surgery or something. He was under anesthesia. He started telling his dad some dream, and his dad and him fabricated this whole story. And there's many more of those Touring Heaven genre books out there. And when you look at all of them together, the weird thing about it is when you look at some of them, even if you look at the review, none of them agree with what heaven was really like. They all have different accounts of heaven. And that ought to just cause us to think and stop and say, what's up with that? Why are none of these authors on track together if they're telling us about God's heaven? Well, you know, when you think of that and you really learn to discern, then you go to passages of Scripture like 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where the Apostle Paul said, I know a man. He was caught up to the third heaven. And he heard things that cannot be told, which may not even be uttered. So here you're telling me the Apostle Paul, the greatest Christian that ever walked the face of the earth, many believe Paul was speaking in the third person, referring to himself, probably the account when he was stoned and he was drug outside of town and left for dead. Everybody thought he was dead. And truly, he did have a near-death experience. Paul said, I'm having trouble really understanding what that was all about when he spoke of that years later in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he gave that account. But you're telling me that God, if he would have wanted us to know about all those great details of heaven, would he have not let Paul told us? But yet instead he told Paul, don't even say anything about it. A clear preaching, a teaching from Scripture where God warns us. And he says, don't go fabricating all these things that my word has not said. He even gives us warning throughout his word that if any man adds to or takes away from the word of God, then you're going to be in big trouble. But today we have people that talk about this extracurricular or what we would call resources outside of God's word that are just as valuable to them as God's word. And that's where they're getting a lot of their insights from. And so you got to just be careful. And I know we could go on. I could list many other books tonight. I'm just using a few of the more popular ones just simply to illustrate. Just because you go into a Christian bookstore, don't you think for a second that that's sound biblical teaching. These publishers are wanting to sell books. And so you learn to discern. And you learn what's true. And so we've got to just hold our acts together. So that's the first part of learning to discern true and false prophets. And I just illustrated that with just a few. Now as we move on to verse 2, and we move on down through this passage in verse 2 and 3, and we've already kind of, these two, the first two points kind of overlap each other a little bit. Not only are we learned to discern between true and false prophets, we're also to learn to discern between true and false teaching. Very important. So he tells us how we're going to do that. By this, you know the Spirit of God. This is how you know true spiritual teaching. By this, you know the true Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And then he says the negative side of that in verse 3. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God, this spirit is of the Antichrist. And you have heard that was coming and now is in the world already. The spirit of Antichrist is already among us. So he said, not only have you have the need to learn and discern between true and false prophets, you need to learn between truth and error. And he repeated that again over the whole passage at the end that I read to you down in verse 6. He said, by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so God has given us the capability to know these things as we let his spirit guide us, as we're going to see this play out as we understand this. So what does he say? How can we know the spirit of God? Well, he says every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they're from God. And so the true prophet must confess. We must confess, and the word confess there just literally means to openly and boldly proclaim the reality of who Jesus Christ really is. And this doctrine that we're dealing with here is the doctrine in the study of Christology, which is one of the ramifications of theology. And so when we study Christology, you have to understand the specifics of this to understand that the incarnation of Jesus Christ, that Christ was the Holy Son of God, and he is God, very God. He has come in the flesh. The word Christ means Messiah, the promised one. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God Almighty. He has come in the flesh. And he has become took on human flesh to dwell among us, as God tells us. So basically what John is telling us here, and this kind of goes without saying, but we need to say it anyway. Jesus Christ is the plumb line. He's the test of all tests. I don't care what else you believe. Now, I do care, but I'm just saying that in a general sense. I have to explain that. I don't care what else you believe about other things. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're all wrong. You've got to be right about the person of Jesus Christ. You have to understand that Jesus is God's holy Son who came to this world. And I know the writers of the Bible say, great is the mystery of godliness, that God was manifest in the flesh. There is something about it that's mind-boggling, that's larger than life. And so we see this, and so we have to understand this. And so to confess means that we are open and we're boldly. This was the early confession of faith. Brother Don sort of mentioned it this morning. He mentioned the one passage that was one of the great confessions of faith. Who do men say that I am? Well, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're a prophet. Well, who do you say I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for. You are God, very God in human flesh. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. You know what they crucified Jesus for? For telling the truth. When he stood before Pilate and he stood before the court, who are you? They all wanted to know, who are you? Are you truly the Son of God? And Jesus would tell them. He didn't speak on some of the occasions as you look at the gospel account, but on a few of the occasions, he said, I am he, and you will see the Son of Man coming in glory. And then they said, what further witness do we need? Those old priests, they just tore their robes and they started crying, blaspheming. For anyone else, it would have been blaspheming. For a mere man to claim to be God, but not for Jesus, because he was really God. And he is today really God. He is God Almighty, come in human flesh. And so to confess that Jesus is God, this is the telltale of discerning truth from error. If you want to get through a teaching, then find out, what do they do with Jesus? Now, I know there are other primary doctrines that we have to understand and gravitate to. But like I said, this is a good place to start in your learning to discern that He is truly the Holy Son of God. You know, many cults today are really confused, and they use Christian terminology, and they'll just say, you know, different things like that. And that's one of the things David Platt's going to address. I don't know all the subjects he's going to cover, but since cult's in the title, I'm presuming he's going to talk about cults. And there is a difference between the word cults, by the way, and the word occult. Occult deals with satanic or demonic activity. The cults are false religions. And so just kind of keep that terminology straight. So when he's going to deal with cults and counterfeit Christianity, he's going to talk about false religions. Groups like Jehovah's Witnesses or the Mormons or groups like that, those are classified as cults. Why? Because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Remember, if you're wrong with Jesus, you're wrong. You can't be. They believe that he was just a created being. Well, he wasn't the created being. He was the creator of all mankind. All things came into being because of Jesus Christ. God's word is very clear on that. And so you can't be wrong on Jesus as you see this. He was the truly Holy One, the Son of God, as we said. And so the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us, this isn't just the heart of the gospel, it's the whole of the gospel. You have to understand what John is saying here. It's not just the heart of the gospel, it's the whole of the gospel. That Jesus Christ came in the flesh. He lived a sinless life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose in God Almighty's glorious resurrection power. And now he ascended to heaven and he ruled and reigns forever and ever and ever. And so when you believe that Jesus came in the flesh, you believe everything about him that Scripture has ever incurred. Now we don't always know everything all at once, but we need to learn to discern. And the more you know about Jesus, the more you're going to be right on everything else. Now, we know that there are many false teaching, and I've already mentioned one of the ones a minute ago that I had in my notes at this point, but I'm going to mention it again because it's so important. One of the great false teachings that's plaguing evangelical Christianity today is the teaching of easy believism. It's an intellectual assent to the faith. As I've already said from the book of James, the demons, they believe and they tremble. You know what the difference between demons and you and I are? The demons have never bowed down and yielded their lives to him and confessed him as Lord and Savior. The demons don't do that. They know who he is and they all recognized him during his earthly ministry, but they didn't yield themselves to him to be their Lord and their Savior. And there's been a controversy that has trended through American Christianity over the last probably 20 years, and it's still rampant today, and a lot of the fruit has bore out in our churches on this easy believism, where they think you can just slice Jesus up and you can have him as Savior, and then later on you can choose him as Lord. Listen, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of lords and King of kings, and he's everything, like old Pastor Adrian Rogers used to say. Now, he's not that old. Bless his heart, he's in heaven. I didn't mean to disrespect our brother that way. He said, you take Jesus, he's not like a cafeteria line. Either he's Lord of all or he's not your Lord at all. A great quote as you see that and you understand. And so when you think about this, between the true and the false, one of the great teachings on salvation is found in Romans chapter 10. Verses 9 and 10 about Jesus coming. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth confesses and is saved. Folks, that's who Jesus is. He's Lord. And John knew very well who this Jesus was. John, y'all remember how John started out his whole book in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He said, he is the word of life, and the word was manifest, and we've seen him, and we testify, and we proclaim to you eternal life. He knew very well that this Jesus was God. And so as we start to discern between truth and error, that's where John makes a beeline to the person of Jesus Christ. And folks, really, when you try to talk to people and you try to help people to understand the truths of Christianity, you've got to start with the person of Jesus Christ. Now, it's all encompassed in all of God's Word, and all of God's Word is great and grand. But what they do with Jesus and what we do with Jesus makes all the difference in the world. He is God in the flesh, the Son of God, who takes away the sins of the world. So we learn to discern between true and false prophets. We learn to discern between true and false teaching. And then last, we learn to discern between true and false living. And this is really a great place when you see in verse 4 through 6 where he gives us the verse that Brother Don stole a little of my thunder and quoted from this morning. Little children, you are from God, and you've overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. I love that verse. That's a great and a powerful verse. If we confess that Jesus has come in the flesh and he really and truly is the Son of God, and we genuinely repent of our sins and we commit our lives to follow him daily as our Lord and Savior, then it only makes sense that he will change our lives in a powerful way. And that's what this verse is telling us. You know, if Jesus is really who he claims to be, and we've really united our lives with Christ in salvation and regeneration, as we've turned to him and sought his forgiveness through the repentance of our sins, and we understand that, then Jesus should make all the difference in the world. And we have people today, and even many of us at times, we live way beneath our spiritual privileges and our spiritual potential, the way God has given us the right to do so. So we can see in this, as we face true and false living, there is a true way of living in accordance with God's word. It's called the victorious Christian life. And verse 4 celebrates that for us. You know, faith is the victory that overcomes the world, God's word tells us. And here in this verse, he's telling us that God did send his Son to live this sinless life, to die this sacrificial death, and to raise in resurrection power, not just so we could live weak and wimpy lives. That's not why God sent his Son. God sent his Son to be the greatest resource of all time, to live inside you and inside me, to give us the privilege to live victorious Christian lives. And so that's what he's saying here. By this, when he talks about in verse 4, and he says, little children, first of all, he just nails it down. And I love this because he's talking to some of his church members as a pastor. And he says, don't forget, you are from God. Amen. That ought to excite us. You're from God. You're the real deal. You know God, and because you're from God, listen to this, you don't have to live a defeated life. You're from God, therefore, you have overcome them. Who is them? The false prophets and the false teaching of the false prophets. You've overcome them. They're no longer a hindrance to you because you're from God. You've got his seed that is bearing witness inside of you, as we've already studied. And this is a powerful and wonderful and glorious display. So as we look at this resurrected life and we see this, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And so he tells us that greater is he who is in you. And then Brother Don was talking about that this morning. And I love the way these messages complement each other. We're truly from God. Therefore, we have overcame them. And guess what? It's an ongoing process. We're still overcoming. Because, yes, God in his justification has freed us from the penalty of sin. In our sanctification daily, he frees us from the power of sin. And one day, ultimately, in our glorification, he will free us from the very presence of sin. It's a beautiful thing. And so here we are. We're living this life of becoming more like Jesus Christ. And so God says, greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. And therefore, what have we done? We have overcome. Why are we not living like overcomers? We're living most of the time like underachievers rather than overcomers. Listen, I heard a quote this week and it kind of blew me away. I'll share it with you. If your religion doesn't change you, then you need to change your religion. True religion, Christianity, is that. Even James talks about true religion as being the followers of Jesus Christ, the true followers of Jesus Christ, and even uses that term. And folks, the Bible says it very clear in many passages. If anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. You know, I just think it's just essential that we allow God to do great things in and through us for His honor and glory. Not for our name's sake, but for His. Not because we're anybody, but because He's everything. As we glorify His name, and we understand that. So, true and false living involves victorious Christian living. And then my final thought tonight, and I'll be hurry, I know I'm out of time. Victorious Christian living also involves victorious Christian learning. Learning. Remember the title? Learn to discern. He says it in verse 6. Not only does he say, I like the analogy here. You remember I just bragged on you in verse 4 because you are from God. But now Paul, pastorally speaking, says to them, John says to them in verse 6, guess what? You're not the only one from God. We're from God too. Amen? And he says that pastorally, apostolically. He says, we are from God. And so not only should you live the Christian life as an overcomer, but you need to continue growing in your faith. Whoever knows God, if you truly know God, then John says, you're going to listen to us. You're going to listen, the spiritual discipline of listening to the Word of God taught and proclaimed. What a beautiful truth this is. Some people say, I don't want to go to church. That says more about them than they probably care to admit. I don't want to hear God's Word. I'm not hungry for the Word of God. I don't desire God. I don't desire the Word of God. I don't want to read my Bible. Why? Because you're not hungry for the Word of God. And so as you see this and you understand this, he said, hey, don't forget, you're not the only ones from God. As your spiritual leader, he said, we're from God too. And God's bringing this whole thing together. As churches come together, preachers who want to teach and proclaim the truths of God's Word, they've got a great combination, because true children of God are people who want to learn and study the Word of God. And if you want to study and learn the Word of God, then find you a preacher who wants to preach the Word of God. And when y'all get together, you're going to have a marriage made in heaven. Amen? And that's going to be a beautiful thing. The reason we love to study God's Word is because it's what gives us our core, our being. So we can discern everything that comes into our life that God is warning us about. As true believers, we have to commit our lives to Jesus Christ and continually desire to grow, as I've said earlier, in His grace and knowledge. There's a great passage in Acts chapter 17 where Paul is talking about those noble Bereans. And he says this about the noble Bereans. He said that they were more noble than the ones from Thessalonica, the other believers he had been trying to preach to. He said, why? Because they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see that those things were true. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable for teaching, for doctrine, for instruction, for reproof and correction, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished. God's word, there's nothing like it. And I'm so thankful for a church that values the teaching and preaching of God's Word, not so we can get a bunch of head knowledge, but just so it can transform our lives as we submit ourselves to the Word of God and we go out there and live the lives that God has called us to live. Learning to discern. It's our spiritual responsibility, and I pray that you'll learn some fresh insights even from this passage tonight. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a short time of invitation. I'll be here in the altar. Ben can join me here in the altar tonight. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you if there's a decision in your life. We hope that your heart is open to to allowing God to be your Lord and Savior. Let's pray together.